Blog Talk Radio.
In the book of Mark, chapter 10, verses 46 through 52, we read about a blind man whose name was Bartimaeus. He sat along the roadside begging, and when he heard that Jesus was coming by, he began to cry out with all he had to get Jesus' attention. Other people, even the disciples, tried to get him to hold his peace, but he cried out so much the more. Jesus stood still and commanded for him to be called. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus, who asked him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" "Lord, that I might receive my sight." Jesus said, "Go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus. Read about the man. Bartimaeus was his name. A beggar, poor, his eyes were blind. Day by day, he needed help. He sat alone beside. He heard Jesus will be passing by. His only hope would be if Jesus could see his desperate cry. Jesus spoke and said, "Come unto me. What would you have me do? Oh, that I might see. Have mercy on me." Then his world came into view. With faith, he called on Jesus' name. His life would never be the same. No longer blind, now he could see. He threw away his beggar's rags. Jesus had touched his soul. A garment of praise is what he'd wear. God's love is pure as gold. Open your Bible if you want to get it right. God will open your eyes and turn on the light. We've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus is the great I am. Jesus is the great I am.
Let's
Well, hello, everyone, and welcome to your place. Tonight is on the topic of healing of the church today, a topic that needs to be addressed in the apostolic church. Without real knowledge, we are missing the mark. Tonight, we are blessed to have Dr. Bruce Klein and Professor Dana Klein bringing us the message. Dr. Klein has a book on this subject called Blood-Bought Healing, Yesterday, Today, and Forever. Jesus Has Not Changed. You can purchase this book from Barnes & Noble, Amazon, and the EU. The book lists 43 ways that Jesus heals in the New Testament. It also details reasons why a person is not healed. This is written in a textbook, but is written in the second person in an outline form. The format is no surprise, as Dr. Klein is the president of the Apostolic Theological Seminary. We have all had our faith tested and have had questions in regards to why some are healed and others are not. Bill has seen people go to the elders of the church for healing. On the way back to their seat, several people were offering them medications that they had with them. Is this faith? The Kleins are going to take on this topic on scripture and their personal experience. We will not be talking about if you should or should not take the COVID vaccine, but we will open up the mics at the end of the show when you can ask a question or make a comment. You will be identified by the last four digits of your phone number after you push the number one on your phone. Tonight is the first time we will have both Brother and Sister Klein working together in their presentation. And Sister Bobby Lively, whose song we started the show with, is in the studio tonight helping me. Sorry that we don't have the time to list all of Dr. Klein's accomplishments, but they are very many. We want the Kleins to take full liberty on where God leads them for this show tonight, and we are praying for that anointing that breaks the yoke. And Dr. Klein, how are you tonight?
Oh, I'm doing very well, thank you. And how are you, Sister Melanex?
I am doing great, and we're so looking forward to what you have for us tonight. You and Sister Klein.
Praise Jesus. Shall I start?
You shall start, yes.
Right. Thank you.
Here we go. My wife's on. We have a landline, so my wife's on the other phone. So here we go. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we ask with us now as we press in to get a greater understanding of healing. Your healing, the way you put it together, so we can follow your format.
Thank you.
And be obedient, because we know that obedience will be rewarded. And we thank you for your rewards as we press in to understand, and as we just yield to your teaching. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Okay, so as we get in here, we know that Jesus wants us healed, or do we? In other words, many times I've asked people, as a pastor, as we travel from church to church doing Bible conferences, then we progressed on to prophecy conferences, and as of late, we've been doing spiritual warfare conferences. But many people need healing. Now, I'd ask them, if I lay hands on you now, are you going to be healed? And probably 99% will say, even after I've taught that Jesus wants them healed, they'll say, well, I don't know. I hope so. Well, maybe if not, I'll go to the doctor tomorrow for plan B. Well, that's not faith. That's not understanding what Jesus wants, if they're going to say that without really having faith in the scriptures. So stop and look at the scriptures and see what it says. Now, this is an hour lecture. I'm going to condense it down to 5 minutes or maybe seven or something like that.
All right.
So here we go. If you would use your Bible and you'd get it out and read it along with me. I mean, we're Bible Christians, right? We anchor our understanding on the scriptures. And we have to look at the scriptures and say, okay, what is Jesus says? It doesn't make a whole lot of difference what I say or anyone else says. if we go by what just man says, that's philosophical theology. And maybe smacks of systematic theology if they're going to add a Bible verse here and there. But we want to base what we understand on biblical theology. And here we go. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. Now, I'm sure probably everyone in this class knows Isaiah 53:5. But let's stop and get in here and see what it's saying, maybe from a different point of view, or just emphasize what we already understand. So here we are, Isaiah 53:5, and it reads, "But he was wounded for our transgressions." Okay, transgressions. Okay, so this first phrase is dealing with sin. Then it goes on, second phrase, "He was bruised for our iniquities." Okay, another point dealing with sin. "The chastisement of our peace was upon him." Okay, third phrase is dealing with sin. So we have 3 points of sin. So we can understand very clearly, and I think everyone agrees, that Jesus' atonement on the cross was dealing with sin. He was a Paschal lamb. He was dying on the cross for our sins. But now the fourth phrase says, we're promised a fancy car. It says we're promised a super nice house. We're promised to be millionaires. We're promised to own the cattle on a thousand hills. We're promised, no, it doesn't say any of that. What's the other part of the atonement? With his stripes, we are healed. So he's promised on the cross to take care of our sin and to take care of our healing. Okay, we have that, right? Sin and healing. So does Jesus want you healed? Now, that's Old Testament, some may say. And it's founded, no matter how someone looks at it, it's still a promise for us, even though it's in Isaiah 53:5. But let's go on to the New Testament. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. And I'm sure I have seminarians here with us and church folk with us, and they're used to me saying, you got to repeat the verse at least 3 times. Okay, so 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, just in case I didn't get all 3 in there. And as you're turning, I'll give you a moment to turn, but we need to look at these verses, okay, and see what Jesus says about our own personal healing. In the book that Sister Melanex was kind to mention, titled Blood-Bought Healing, that book is written in the second person. So I'm constantly saying you, 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 because people will pick that book up, and as many have contacted us and said, you know, I'm not even halfway through the book that you wrote, and I'm already healed.
Amen.
But that's what it's about, right? It's not about being experts, understanding everything there is to know about healing. It just, you need to know enough that you can connect with faith with Jesus to have that manifestation take place. Okay, so here we are. We're in 1 Peter 2:24, and it reads, "Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree." Sin, clause number one. Going on, "That we, being dead to sins," clause number two, "should live unto righteousness," clause number three. Again, we had 3 clauses dealing with sin. Now it goes on, and it promises a great marriage, fantastic children. No, it says, "By whose stripes you were healed." Again, on the cross, Jesus took care of our sins, and he provided for our healing. He wants every Christian to be healed all the time. Okay, so when there's something wrong, you're going through a trial, you've got a cold or whatever's happening, it's a trial, but we need to get our faith built up so we don't go through those trials. I mean, that's the ideal scenario. Okay, and so we've got to keep that in mind. You know, and when someone's going through something, then we don't look at them and question. Now, of course, the big issue is, what about Job back in the Old Testament? Yes, Job. Here's Job, and he's righteous. And the question back then was, why do the righteous suffer? But was he a Christian? Was Jesus living inside of him? When Jesus is living inside of us, he provides that protection. He provides that immunity for any disease. Now, as I look at the New Testament, and we won't do the Greek study or the Aramaic study or the Hebrew study, but as I'm looking at this, I'm seeing that sickness and disease are synonyms, one and the same. And then infirmity is something different. So when we look at the words in the KJV, we need to go and look at the original language to determine, especially when we see in the same verse, we see sickness and disease, well, there's something wrong with that picture. If they are synonyms, as I'm saying, then one of those is infirmity. Then the other one could be translated sickness or disease. So we keep that in mind as we're reading the KJV. Okay, so I want to make that point there before I go on. We're looking here and we're seeing healing is a promise to every Christian. When Jesus is living inside of us, he does not want us to be sick because he died on the cross. And now he's living inside of us, giving us that anointing not to be sick, to come against that sickness. Oh, I believe I need to develop that more. We had 3 or 4 hours tonight, right? As we're looking at this picture, when something's coming on me, and I can give you stories, personal testimonies, but when something's coming on me, like today, normally I don't get headaches at all, but when today I had a tremendous headache, it just all of a sudden it hit me, and right away I'm going into battle. Okay, so I'm commanding the headache to leave, never to return. I'm commanding any demons that could be bothering me to leave, never to return. I place the blood of Jesus over my mind, over my brain, and over my body. But you can see what I'm doing. I'm not going to tolerate it. And within, you know, I do that, and as soon as I finish doing that, it's gone. If I'm walking, let's say my knee hurts. So right away, I've got my hand on my knee, and I'm coming against it. Again, whatever is going on there, I command healing to this knee. I command the pain to leave, never to return. I place the blood of Jesus over this knee and over the rest of my body. Any demons bothering me, I command you to leave, never to return. If I know it's demonic attack, then I'm going to deal with it as such and probably even call out the names of demons, commanding them to leave, never to return. Okay, now moving on. Now as we stop and look at Jesus in the Gospels, so Jesus is ministering in the Gospels. Is there anyone in the Gospels who doesn't get healed? Now maybe there's some that he, you know, because of their lack of faith, but typically we can look at many, many verses where everyone was healed. You know, and so that can present a problem for us who are, as we're looking and saying, well, wait a second, how are they all healed and we're not healed? But if you stop and look at the big picture here, who is being healed? Well, they're Old Testament saints. They are Jews for the most part, and some are Gentiles that were being grafted in, that were being healed, or were already grafted in and were healed. But the point is that they were under the Mosaic Law. And how does a person become an Old Testament saint for the most part? We have Gentiles to become, but getting away from the Gentile understanding and just dealing with the Jews or the Israelites, however you're going to address them, how did a person become an Israelite back then? Where they were born to be an Israelite, right? They're born into a family of Israelites. They were born a Jew. Okay, it's different today, right? The New Covenant's different. Let's still stay with the Old Covenant. Okay, so I want to prove my point. So we go to Joshua chapter 7, and let's turn there. Old Testament, Joshua chapter 7. The whole chapter basically is what I'm dealing with, but I want to focus on two verses. So if you would turn to Joshua chapter 7, verse 5, and Joshua chapter 7, verse 19. Okay, I'll give you a moment to turn there. Again, Joshua 7, 5, seminarians and those in the church, you're used to me repeating. Again, Joshua chapter 7, verse 5. And it'd probably be good if you took notes because, I'm covering a lot tonight, and it'd probably be, to your benefit to go back through and read the verses again, maybe to, as Jesus would work with you to give you more revelation. Okay, Joshua chapter 7, verse 5 reads, "And for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, the men of Ai," or you may know it as Ai, but in Hebrew it's Ai, "smote of them about 36 men, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore, the hearts of the people melted and became as water." Okay. Verse 19. "And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray you, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what you have done, hide it not from me." So we get the story here, right? So here we have Joshua and the troops, they've gone and they've conquered Jericho. Achan saw some things that he coveted, and he said, man, look at that stuff. And so he took it, brought it back as the Israelites made camp. He put this contraband under his tent floor, and he didn't go out. The 36 men or so who went out and were killed, what guilt did they have? They didn't do anything wrong. They were following the orders of Joshua to go out and conquer Ai. And so they're out doing their thing, but yet they die. Okay. So you can see, but the point I'm trying to make is that as a whole, God treated the Israelites as a whole. One sins, there's sin in the camp. One sins, the whole group is going to suffer for it. David sins, and the whole nation suffers for it. So you can see my point. So now when we have Jesus in the Gospels, and he's coming along dealing with the Old Testament saints, and they're not New Testament, they're not under the New Covenant, so they're Old Testament saints. He's coming along and he's casting out demons, he's providing healing, and he's providing it to all of them as a whole. Now we get to the New Testament. So, you know, starting at some point there in Acts, now we have a new setup, and Jesus deals with each individual. And thankfully, right, because, you know, we belong to a church, most of us, that we can point to someone in the church and say, hey, now that person's here in the church. Man, it's a good thing God doesn't deal with us the same way he did back in the Old Testament under the Mosaic Law, because we'd probably all be dead, because we've got so many sinners in the church that are part of it, where it doesn't seem like it's an issue anymore for many people, just to get into sin and figure out a way to justify it. And you get the point without me belaboring that. So let's go on. Let's go to Acts chapter 5, verse 1. Okay, so we're going to Acts chapter 5, verse 1. And we're going to be looking at the first six verses. So again, Acts chapter 5, verse 1. And you know, the whole context takes us to verse 6, but we're not going to read all that. I think you know the story. So here we go. Acts chapter 5, verse 1 reads, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession." Okay, so you know the story probably, so let me fill in some gaps here. So here is Ananias, and he has to be a brother because he lies, but you know, everyone lies. You know, it's not going to be any different back then during the time, this time in Acts. You know, there's still liars then, liars today. It doesn't change. But the point is, since everyone lies, why would Brother Ananias lie and end up dead for that lie? Well, it's because he is a Christian, and it's a sin for a Christian to lie. This is premeditated. And we get back into, you know, 1 John, there's this unpardonable sin. And so we've got things going on here. We get into Hebrews chapter 4, but we're not going there at the moment. Okay, so we're not going there tonight. But as we look at this, his brother Ananias, and he lies, and he dies. Okay, and then his wife comes along, Sister Sapphira. She lies, and she dies. But the point that I'm trying to make is that only those two died. No one else in the church died because of their sin. So the point is that in the Old Testament, they were treated as a whole, and in the New Testament were treated individually. So in the New Testament, our personal relationship with Jesus establishes who we are, the different benefits that go along with who we are, and then we tie that in with healing. And we're developed that more as we progress. But okay, so we have that. So we understand that, yes, Jesus wants us to be healed. Jesus is working with us individually. So we have an individual responsibility. Okay, so far, I don't think I've lost anyone. You can say, oh, yeah, Dr. Klein, we can follow that. Now, the next point that I want to make, you got to follow along with me now, because as I teach the seminarians, some of them are pastors, and they really had troubles with what I'm going to teach next. Okay, so I'm forewarning you, but the point is, what does the Bible say? If you put all tradition to the side, and just go by what the Bible says. And Jesus understands that at this point in time, 2,000 years later, that we're going to be looking at this and understanding some issues, but that's why he repeats it so many ways and so many times. And let's get in here so you know what in the world I'm talking about. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3, starting with verse 6. 1 John 3:6. And as you're taking notes, we're going to do 1 John chapter 3, verse 6, verse 8, and verse 9. Okay, 1 John 3, 6 reads, "Whosoever abideth in him," abideth in Jesus, "whosoever abideth in him sins not. Whosoever sins hath not seen him, neither known him." Those words are saying what? Whosoever abides in him sins not. Not even one sin is permitted. No sin. Okay. Wild, right? Next, let's go on to verse 8. That was verse 6. Verse 8 reads, 1 John 3, 8 reads, "He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Again, that verse again, verse 8. "He that commits sin is of the devil." So again, there's no justification for sin. We can't sin. Moving on, 1 John 3, 9. "Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin." Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. I mean, the verse says that, and I've heard all kinds of ways that people justify their sin. "For his sin remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God." Now, I want to make a little note here before I continue on. Yes, we have 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, where we have Jesus as our advocate. And I think the point there is that, yes, if we do mess up, especially a baby Christian, us mature should not be messing up, but a baby Christian or even us, if we do mess up, we do sin, then what do? Right away we go to Jesus and confess our sin. Right away we go to Jesus and repent. If we don't, what happens? If we don't go to Jesus right away and repent, our sin turns into a curse. You may say, "Dr. Klein, where do you get that from?" Let's stop and look at Adam. Here's Adam. He's in the Garden of Eden. He's in paradise. Everything's great. Everything's great until he eats of this forbidden fruit. He eats of the fruit, and the next thing you know, he's hiding in the bushes. And God comes to walk with him in the cool of the day, and he goes, "Adam, where are you?" And Adam says, "God, it's all your fault," in so many words. "God, you're the one who gave me this woman, and she gave me this fruit, and I ate it. It's you guys' fault." Did he confess his sin? No, he didn't confess his sin. And so because he didn't confess his sin, what happened? He was cursed. Okay. And the same thing with us. Personal sin. We're not talking about generational sin now. Personal sin. We must confess our personal sin as soon as we realize that, hey, I just messed up. I just sinned. We have to confess that right away. Then he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. As long as we didn't just have that attitude of, Jesus has got to wink at my sin once in a while. I mean, I'm always at church. I'm giving money to the church. You're making noise with the pages, please. So we've got this justification for sin that some people come up with, and that's a concern. Jesus doesn't wink at sin, no matter how special we think we are. Okay, now that's another sermon, but we're not going to go there now. Let's keep on moving. Okay, so we've got, as we're looking at these verses, what does our Lord Jesus expect from you? Okay, so what does Lord Jesus expect from you? He expects you to be sinless. And I know, if you've been to school, if you read the books, you've listened to enough preachers, have been to school, you've heard about progressive sanctification. Well, where we live here, we're not that far from where William Seymour was born. I don't know, it's 20 minutes away. So William Seymour, he's my hero. He went out to Azusa Street, and he had, from 1906 to 1909, he had this great revival going on. He believed in entire sanctification. So he's teaching that we should be living without sin. Entire sanctification is a theological understanding that was put together by John Wesley. I disagree with it. You know, it's the second work of grace, the second blessing. But at least he had the understanding that there should be no sin in a Christian's life. Okay. I come along and say, well, wait a second here. I've just read these verses, and we could add another verse to it. We could add 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, which is going on, and it's also telling us if we, and I probably should have included that verse, but you can look it up for yourself, it talks about because we don't have sin, that we have we've overcome the devil because we don't have sin in our life. That's just one of the ways of doing spiritual warfare with success, with victory. Okay, so we have that. Okay, so we're progressive sanctification. So here's William Seymour. He's out at Azusa Street, and he's going along, and everything's doing great. And a Baptist man out of somewhere around Chicago, I understand, he came down and locked William Branham out. Why? Because he believed in progressive sanctification versus this entire sanctification. Now, I don't agree with either one. What I've coined my own understanding is that, and I call it instant sanctification, and that's half a book I wrote. I deal with instant sanctification, but trying to lay some understanding here because we're trying to understand healing, but we need a foundation as to why people are not being healed, and sin is one of the reasons people are not being healed today. Okay, so as we're looking at this, progressive sanctification means that you have a Christian, an apostolic, they're moving along according to the understanding of progressive sanctification, which I strongly disagree with, but the teaching goes like this, that a person, they become apostolic, and all that goes along with the salvation of an apostolic, which is, and I should mention that, which is understanding who Jesus is, that Jesus is God, that repentance is a requirement, water baptism in the name of Jesus for the washing away of sin, and Holy Spirit baptism with the evidence of speaking in tongues. So that's our groundwork there. Then we go on from there, and we obey Jesus, and that gives us the right standing before Jesus. Okay, but progressive sanctification teaches that a person is a sinner, and then they progressively get better and better, but they're still a sinner until they arrive in heaven. Okay, so that's what progressive sanctification teaches. And I'm teaching that a person at salvation is sanctified, and that's instant sanctification with all the ability, all the anointing, all the power that someone needs not to sin. They just have to make a decision not to sin. Okay, and so I'm sure there's people out there, not necessarily in our listening audience, but if you were to mention what I'm teaching to someone, they're going to come back and say, nah, we're a sinner, saved by grace, and we sin daily, and we can't go a day without sinning, we have a commentary out there about Romans by a well-known apostolic writer who goes through and talks about, I'm not sure it's every chapter, but almost every chapter, he says, we're a sinner, we sin daily. But if that's true, then we've got it's not true, because let me show you the verse where that puts that in proper perspective. And there's lots of verses, lots and lots, but I'm just going to give you one for this evening. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 18. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 18. I got one more time to go. I'll give you a moment to start going in that direction. Okay, and it's 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 18. Okay, verse 18, 1 Peter 4:18 reads, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? So again, if the righteous, that's us, right? We're supposed to be the righteous. We're the Christians. We're the apostolics. We're the ones on our way to heaven. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Well, they're going to appear in hell. The sinner is going to appear in hell according to that verse. Because we have to keep in mind, we are the righteous. We are not sinners. Okay, so here I am, pastoring a church. So I'm standing at the pulpit and say, I'm not a sinner. Okay? And I know what they're thinking. Not the church we have now. We've got a lot of mature. Well, we have some that aren't so mature, but most of the saints are very mature. So they won't be thinking this, but others who are not so mature may be thinking, or in churches we planted prior, they're thinking, okay, I'm watching you, Pastor Klein. You mess up at all, I'm going to let you know about your sin. Well, fine. That's the way it should be, right? You know, we're looking out for each other. But the idea is that that's my confession. My confession is not, I'm a sinner. My confession is, I don't sin. Okay? And then if I do sin, I'm going to confess it and get myself right before Jesus so it doesn't turn into a curse, because a curse is an open door for demonic invasion, for demons to enter. Okay, moving on. Okay, and as Sister Mellonex has already mentioned, James 5:16. So let's turn to James chapter 5, verse 16. James 5:16. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Okay, but you see what it's saying there. Is any sick among you? So those in the church, and this is a church setting, let him call for the elders of the church. But you see, it says, let him call the person who's sick, he or she, brother or sister, to call for the elders of the church. Many times in a church, we have someone in the front calling for the sick to come forward. Let me put in a story that I share sometimes. Now, this is not a true story. It just gives you an example. So here's this sister. She's in church every time the door is open. And so she's a good saint. Everything's fine. Her husband, though, that rascal, he's a long ways from being a good saint. And so he doesn't want to go to church, but his wife is after him, you know, month after month. And she says, I'll bake your favorite German chocolate cake with coconut and lots of frosting. And he goes, all right, I'll come. I want that cake, but I'll come. So he comes. And he sits there and he's complaining. And then there's an altar call. And the pastor says, any of you who need healing, come forward. And he says, well, you know, I know this is all fake. And his wife says, well, if you'll go forward, I'll bake your favorite brownies with chocolate frosting on them, lots of chocolate frosting. He goes, all right, I know it's a total waste. He gets up there. Pastor lays hands on him. Nothing happens. He comes back and says, I told you it was a total, it's all nonsense. Let's go home. Okay, so you get the idea. So I'm sure that's a worst-case scenario. I don't know if I can make it any worse than that. But the idea is that it's the individual's faith that's going to the elders asking for healing. Okay, so it's their faith. How does a person get healed? Well, I believe that it requires faith for a person to be healed, and the faith of three different avenues. The faith can come through the individual who needs healing. It can come through the individual who's doing the ministry. So, you know, maybe I have the faith for that. So Jesus says, I want you to use your faith that I've given you and lay hands on that person for them to be healed. Okay, so that's two. The individual can say it can be healed because of their own faith. The person doing the ministry at the altar based on their faith, or Jesus just decides to heal. So it's Jesus' faith separate from the other two. Okay. So, I believe that it requires faith, but it can come from three different avenues. Okay. But we know that ultimately Jesus provides the healing, and that leads us into our next understanding, and that's the laying on of hands. Now, in the book, as Sister Mullinex was kind to mention, that I have listed there 43 ways. At one time, I had 56 ways, but people were looking at it and they were saying, well, these two are the same, and these two are the same. And so rather than argue out as to why I think they're different, I just took them out. 43 fits on a page better anyway. That much. That's not much of an excuse, but that's what I'm going to. Okay, so if we look at Mark chapter 16, verse 18, and those of you who have been in the church for a while, and you can grasp this, but Mark 16:18 says, they shall take up serpents. Again, Mark 16:18, they shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Okay, so laying hands on the sick. Well, how does that work? Glad you asked that question. Let's go to Mark chapter 5, verse 25. Mark 5:25. This is the sister with the issue of blood, or we could call her an Old Testament saint with an issue of blood. It's not a New Testament saint, right? An Old Testament saint with an issue of blood. So we go through the story, and you probably already know it, so I'm not going to read it to you, but Mark 5:25, and it goes on. And so here she comes up. She comes up behind Jesus, and she touches his clothes, and what happens? Well, verse 30, Mark 5:30 reads, and Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Okay. So what's going on there? Which is virtue? When you go to the Greek and you run across the word dynamine, or that's Dr. Rasmus's pronunciation. If you're in class with me in Greek, we pronounce it thynamine, but that's where we get our word dynamite. Okay? Dynamin, dynamite, comes from that word. Okay, so it's an explosive type of energy. That's how we look at dynamite. In this case, it's power, it's virtue. Okay? If we're dealing with Syriac, we call it halo, halo. And so we got halo or halio would be the word for virtue or power. Okay, so that means when you or I, as Christians, when we lay hands on someone, that means that power, or Jesus is inside of us. So his power is leaving us, going into that person and providing healing. So when I'm thinking about laying hands on someone for healing, I'm not going to lay hands on someone unless Jesus directs me to. Okay. Then I lay hands on someone, and that anointing is leaving me, going into that person and healing them. Okay. And that comes up with another point. When someone comes to the altar, okay, so they're going to follow procedure, and so they're going and asking the elders for healing. So they may come up to the altar and they say, would you, whoever they're speaking to, would you lay hands on me for healing? And the typical apostolic says, oh, sure, come here, let me lay hands on you. I mean, they may gather others around. Yeah, we're all going to lay hands on you, you're going to be healed. Oh, yeah, we're all excited, you're going to get healed. Okay, but that's just their first response. What should their first response have been? Their first response should have been, Jesus, should I lay hands on this person or should I be praying? Just, do you want to heal this person? Okay. And that needs to be our first response, not, yeah, we can do this. No, it's not building one's faith up. It's saying, Jesus, is this your will? We stop and look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 21, 22, and 23. What is the Father's will? Sure, miracles can abound, but they better be Jesus' will. And you may think, well, of course it's Jesus' will. You just pointed out in the atonement. Yeah, right. But there's people out there that may be coming to your church or connected with you from the neighborhood or wherever, and that you should not be laying hands on them for healing. Example would be 1 Corinthians 5:5. Okay? 1 Corinthians 5:5. We had this brother, and we know he's a brother because the last part of that verse, 1 Corinthians 5:5, is talking about salvation, his salvation. And yes, he's been caught in fornication. He's been wrong. Paul said you need to separate from him. He needs to be put out until he repents. I'm adding more words than it's really there, but I think our understanding is that he needs to get his act together, and then there may be healing and can be provided. But what it's saying there is to turn that person over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And so if that person comes in and they've got their flesh being destroyed by Satan or the demons that are inside of him, then we're not supposed to be healing that person. We're supposed to be helping that person repent. Will that person be healed? Probably not. We could be laying hands on that person all day or praying and anointing with oil and the other 43, and that person never gets healed because it's not Jesus' will for that person to be healed. It's Jesus' will for that person to repent, get their act together, so that they are not in sin. Okay? Or at least repent of that sin. Maybe they're still doing that sin or not. Or maybe they're not. Okay, moving on. So that's why we just don't lay hands on anyone. Okay, so we have that. Moving on. Now, I want to get into demons. Okay, what do demons have to do with sickness? Well, when demons come into a person, and if you've heard me teach, you know that I believe that Christians can have demons, and I know that's taboo. No one can believe that. But my wife and I have been doing spiritual warfare conferences for, 3 or 4 years now, and we do not cast demons out of anyone who is not a Christian. And yes, I wrote a book called Christians with Demons that can be purchased at the same place as the blood-bought healing. But what do the demons do? As we see in John 10:10, yes, John 10:10 is talking about the hireling, the person who is the pastor, the shepherd of the church, who is not called to be the pastor or the shepherd of that church, not called to be the pastor, but volunteered. And that's the context there. And then we turn around and take that context and apply it to Satan. And then we turn around and take that same context with the application to demons. So what do demons do? John 10:10, they've come to kill, steal, and destroy. And so when they're inside of someone, they're not there on vacation. They're there causing illness. Okay, so what do? We turn around and want to cast them out because whatever is going on is an issue. Example. Okay, so here we are. Where my wife and I are working the altar. People are coming forward. We finished up that part of the spiritual warfare conference. There's some people coming. And someone comes up to me and they say, or up to my wife, and they say, we have, you know, we're talking about an individual, and that individual will say, I have arthritis. Would you pray for me for healing? And so far, you're supposed to call that person. I forgot. So going back here. So Jesus will have me every time so far. Now, I can't say it's going to always be like that. That'd be too general. But when a person comes up and he says, I have arthritis, then the response, my first response so far has always been, as Jesus directs me, as he leads me, to ask, who haven't you forgiven? You know, in an abrupt way to catch them off guard. Not mean, but, you know, to catch them off guard. And they go, then they come back and say, oh, you don't know what Uncle Paul did to me. I'll never forgive Uncle Paul. He said this and this and this, and I'll never forgive him for that. But as they're saying that, they're also realizing, wait a second here, the Bible talks about forgiveness. And all of a sudden, conviction kicks in. And I remember one individual, one sister, and no matter what, she wasn't going to forgive. And she had demons. The demons manifested, and she knew she had demons. Let me start at the beginning of that story because it may be of interest. So here we are. We're dealing with her. I mean, she comes up and she's speaking in tongues. And I say to my, you know, I whisper in my wife's ear, that's not Jesus. Those are demons. That's a demon speaking. And so, and I didn't know if the person understood or not. And I ask, would you like us to cast the demons out? She goes, I don't have demons. But this demon really had control. I don't have demons. And I go, okay. Then I just started talking to the demon. I called the demon. I was talking to the demon. And she couldn't speak. So I'm talking to the demon, and then I ask, you know, I command the demon to go down and ask her to come up, as you do in spiritual warfare, and you're dealing with demons. And so when she came up, she goes, get it out of me! I don't want it in me! And this totally terrified her to realize that, yes, she really did have demons. And so then we, but she would not, and she's been in the church, you know, her parents were, and so she's a great apostolic Christian, and she's been in the church for a lot of years, and what she would not forgive to me was not a big issue, but when you're coming from a holiness position, to her it was a big issue. But finally, after probably 20 minutes or a half hour, trying to say, you know, we can't cast the demons out until, because they're not going to go. As long as you have sin, they don't have to leave. You know, it's all based on legalities, and they have a legal right to remain. Because you legally broke God's law, and they don't have to go. And I'm not interested in standing here for 2 hours playing games with demons. Either you ask Jesus to forgive you your sins, or we're finished. And so finally, with her following me, say, I don't remember if it was myself or my wife, but you know, leading her in the prayer, where we're actually explaining to her what she has to say because she was so bitter about the whole situation, And she did forgive, and then we cast the demons out. So you get the idea here that whatever the issues are, if someone is an alcoholic, well, they have to decide that they don't want to be an alcoholic anymore, confess that is sin, and we can go on with all kinds of demon stories since we've been doing this for a lot of years, and we cast demons out across the United States from church to church, and Jamaica and the U.K., churches over in England, here and there. And so, many times, once a person, like we're talking about arthritis, once we cast the demon out, whether we call the demon arthritis or we call the demon unforgiveness, once a demon is cast out, that person has no pain at all from arthritis. Now, that's the way it is now. I don't know if it's always going to be like that because I can see where it just would make sense. If a demon's been in there for, you know, 10 years, I can see him doing a lot of damage where the person, but once the demon is gone, that they need a creative miracle now to undo the damage that the demon or the demons had done while indwelling that person. Now, when we command demons to leave, it's not just a matter of commanding the demon to leave. It's also, especially when we're dealing with arthritis, for the demon to take all aspects with them. Okay, so they're in there, the demon is in there, and he's causing all kinds of issues in that joint. We want him to take whatever he's done and whatever he's planted there, we want that to leave also. It all has to go when he goes. Okay. So let me finalize this, because I'm sure my wife's chomping at the bit, and she loves to teach. Let me get in here and summarize what I've done so far, where we are. Okay, so we've gone through and looked at the purpose of the atonement. Yes, to deal with our sin, you know, the blood atonement, the blood cleansing our sin, and the other part of Jesus dying on the cross was for our healing. Okay, so we have that. Then we look at the Mosaic Law, and now everyone under the Mosaic Law, when Jesus was ministering to them, if they came with faith, all were healed. Under the New Covenant, it's based on individual and their maturity. Okay, someone with lack of maturity can still be healed because Jesus is going to have grace and mercy on them. Someone who's been in this for 5 or 7 years, I believe that Jesus expects them to use their faith to be healed. And if they if someone tells me they've been in this for 5 or 7 years, I'll ask them, well, what Bible verse are you clinging to? And what Bible verse are you using? Story. I remember being at Louisiana camp meeting, and and the session's over, and this man comes up to me. We're sitting in the minister's section there, and so he comes up. He goes, "Are you Dr. Klein?" I said, "Yes." He goes, "Are you Jewish? I understand that you're Jewish." I said, "Yes, I'm Jewish." He goes, "Okay, good. Would you lay hands on me for healing?" I go, "Wait a second here. You what? Me to lay hands on you for healing because I'm Jewish?" I go, what does my being Jewish have to do with it? He goes, well, I've had lots and lots of people. Everyone who comes to our church, every minister, every evangelist comes to our church, they've laid hands on me, I'm not healed. Everyone in my church has laid hands on me, I'm not healed. People here at this conference have laid hands on me, I'm not healed. I want to try someone Jewish. Maybe because you're Jewish, I'll get healed. Notice, maybe because you're Jewish. I go, and Jesus is telling to me, he's saying, get this person's background. He's been at this for a long time. He hasn't matured. So I ask him, how long have you been a Christian? I think he said 7 years. When you were first a Christian, were you praying for people or laying hands on people? Were they healed? He goes, yeah, all the time. I go, okay, so you've been a Christian for 7 years. What Bible verse are you claiming for your healing? He goes, Bible verse? I go, well, what verses do you know about healing? Verses on healing? So in other words, you can see the point. He had been going along 7 years. He doesn't know any verses on healing, and he's not claiming one for his healing, or he's not claiming multiple ones for his healing. Okay, so for us, we'd recommend someone to go and get a poster if they want verses, and put it on the wall or put it on the ceiling of their bedridden, or the person they're working with, they're providing healing, or you know, helping them connect to the healing manifestation of Jesus. Or 3x5 cards that can go in the mirror or on the steering wheel. You get the idea. My wife in spiritual warfare would go and write out these verses, and they'd be on the storm door. So if someone comes up the door, the verse is right there. He goes into the kitchen, the verse is right there. Goes in the bathroom, the verse is right there. You get the idea. This is the sword. The Bible is the sword. We need to know those verses as we come against maybe the strongholds are in our own mind, our own lives, however they've got there. But we need to be knowing that. So my answer to this man was, brother, you need to know those verses. You need to understand healing. And he says, well, what should I do? And normally I don't make a big issue out of my books, but I said, if you go through the back part of the sanctuary, you go into the bookstore that the campground has, UPCI campgrounds. As soon as you walk in the door, turn to your left, and there's a whole table there of my books. You have my posters up there. You can't miss it. There's a book there titled Blood-Bought Healing. If you purchase that, I would go through there, and it'll give you verses that you can claim for your healing. It'll give you instruction on healing. He goes, oh, okay. So he takes off, and I don't know if he ever bought the book or not. Never heard from him again. But you see the point there, that it's Jesus expects us to mature, and part of that mature is learning these different Bible doctrines so we can use them for our own faith and also use them to minister to others. Moving on here. Okay, so that takes care of the atonement. We looked at the Mosaic Law versus the New Covenant, and so now we're in the New Covenant. Go out, the Lord Jesus expects you to be sinless. That's instant sanctification. And then you can call for the elders of your local New Testament church, the laying on of hands for your healing, and demons can make a person ill. So we've got some things to deal with. We're dealing with someone to get it off of you, to put it on someone else. We've got to make sure that they have faith, that they're growing in their faith, that they're speaking in tongues daily, that they're reading their Bible daily, and that they have and that they have verses that they can claim for their healing that are applicable. Okay? And we can go on from there. But I'm going to stop. I think we've got the idea that Jesus wants everyone in this class healed, no exceptions. It's just us coming back now and say, okay, am I in the position to be healed, or are there issues that I need to take care of? Like I'm dealing with something like this, and it'll work in this situation. I just can't see you to know how you're going to respond. But it can work like this. I can ask you to close your eyes. Okay, so let's do that. Please close your eyes. I want you to think. Now, those of you who need healing, and so I ask, what is the first sin that comes to your mind that keeps you from being healed? Again, your eyes are closed. You're thinking about whatever's wrong with your body. What is the first sin that comes to mind that keeps you from being healed? What's the second sin that keeps you from being healed? The third sin. But you get the idea that you have to take care of sin. If you have sin in your life, you're doing this and you're doing that, or you're just doing this and you're repeating, that you got one sin, but that's your pet sin, you need to take care of that. If you've got two or three or four or five pet sins, don't expect to be healed. Don't expect to be healed with one pet sin. Because Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit, Jesus is inside of us, His Spirit's inside of us, to overcome, to have that anointing, have that power to overcome sin. So we have to yield to that anointing to overcome sin. If we don't, we're not going to be healed. And those who are coming to us, coming up, in the sanctuary, coming to the altar, they're coming from all kinds of backgrounds. Some may not be Christians, some may be brand new Christians, and some may be mature Christians, but we deal with them individually as Jesus leads. We must always be led by the Holy Spirit. In other words, what is Father's will? As we look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Thank you for listening. Here's my beautiful, anointed wife.
How long do I have left?
I took all that?
Yeah.
Oh, I didn't realize.
Talk for an hour?
No, we can go to 10:30.
Dr. Klein, he's excited about teaching. I don't like the term chomping at the bit. I'm a lady. I heard what he said. He's so funny. But Jesus bless you. How are you? Very nice to be invited. Thank you so much. He's an amazing speaker. I could hear him for another hour, and I would not get tired of it.
Yes.
My name is Dana Klein, and I've been apostolic since I'm 21 years old, and it's been some time ago. And that's as far as I'll go with that. But I work in mental health. I work as a therapist. I'm a nurse therapist. And so every day I work with people who are in the hospital sick with nervous breakdowns and suicide attempts and just miserable, horrible lives full of all kinds of things. And so daily I go to work and I use biblical techniques in therapy to help people heal, to help them find the Lord. And I work in the public sector, so it can be a challenge. But I am convinced that the Bible has all of our answers. Dr. Klein was speaking about why we don't get healed in today's world. And one of those reasons, I believe, is that from a child, it hasn't been made known to us, the scriptures. We come into a world, depending on your route that you came in, we come into the world and we rely upon the worldly means. We really do. Our world relies upon idolatry. And when, and they look to people, they look to man as an idol to just be smart enough. And many times, I never thought anything of it, and I'm not against people going to the doctor, but I'm just going to say I thought mostly it began to be in the pulpits where everybody was just praising God for a good doctor. And I said, wait a minute, what has happened to us? Pray, we have gotten worldly-minded in the aspect that we look more to medical science than we look to Jesus because we're wealthy. And it's very scary to be to live in such a wealthy country because that's Laodicea in the scripture, that we can become very lukewarm and are relying on the Lord first, on coming to him first. Now, when people from the world come to me, I try to be the witness that bring them to the Lord. And I see right away the Lord just heal people. We were talking about physical healing, but your mind is also an organ, and your nervous system is a part of your body. In times past, it was just it was looked down upon to have problems in these areas, and especially in the church, because I can still hear the voice of people telling others, get over it. And there are some things that people have been dealing with that is just they're mentally sick and their souls are sick and they can't get over it. They just can't get over it. If they could get over it, they would do it. And they're praising and they're worshiping and they're loving Jesus. And the one they're praising, worshiping, and loving also has the answer. He has healing. I think back to the scripture in Isaiah 53. That says he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid it, wore our faces from him. I think when we get that way, we hide. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But, I love that. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. There are so many things the Lord went through for us and carries for us, and there's healing in those areas for our mind, our heart, our body. Sometimes those things cause our bodies to be sick, and sometimes they're a result of our bodies being sick. So we have to find out, what is that cause? What is that root? There are a lot of different seminars that go on in the churches, and they're good things. They are good things. The thing that always, I don't want to say a fear, I cast my care upon the Lord, but that has always bothered me is if someone is in a very deep depression and they've suffered a lot of trauma, they can go someplace and sit in a service and go right back to their hotel room that they went to for the conference and hang themselves. It's scary. We have to reach. We have to rely upon the Lord so that we don't miss anyone, so that none of them go astray, so that we can bring all the brothers and sisters into that healing that the Lord has for them. And, I mean, you can't watch every word you say, but I am very careful that I understand that I'm not what I was, and that when I testify, I don't testify about the nasty stuff that I've ever gone through in the past, because that isn't me anymore. When people in our world are suffering, they turn to chemicals, and then their brains begin to operate on those chemicals, and it's a pattern that just continues and continues. Alcohol, ethanol alcohol, is a chemical, and it's very accepted by society when someone uses that whether they know Jesus and or don't know Jesus, if they begin to use that, then it is a CNS depressant, and they become more depressed. And it is a vicious cycle, and they may become addicted to that. And that addiction can have come through your genetics. And people say, no, it's not possible. Yes, it can. Yes, it can. Everyone faces a battle, but it doesn't mean you sin. Everyone has a battle. It doesn't mean you do it because the Scripture says not to do it. That's where we stand on the Scripture. That's where the Holy Ghost comes in and gives us the strength to overcome. It's the overcoming Spirit of the Lord. He has borne our griefs, and He has carried our sorrows, and it is within Him all the power to heal us, to release us from our transgressions, to heal our bruises, to give us that peace and heal us by His stripes, to bring us back to where we need to be. There is a process. A lot of times it's a process. People come to us for deliverance, and I tell them, just keep coming, because I know if they sit in on the Bible sessions that we go through, we have a lot of counselors in our church, and we'll go through scriptures, and that scripture will be the thing. He sent His word and healed them. That scripture, that word will be the healing. It will open up their eyes or show some darkness that needed to be revealed. And that revelation of that place, they can get rid of that darkness. They can take care and get that bitter root out that's causing them. There is a scripture that I look at, because many times when people come to me and they ask me, Miss Dana, what can I do? I talk to them about unforgiveness, because when people go through a lot of trauma, they can have a lot of bitterness. They may carry a lot of unforgiveness. I want to say people in the church who are going through divorce or have been through divorce or have been through physical abuse of any kind in your life, you may carry some deep, dark unforgiveness. There's some roots that need to come out, and the Lord will help you one by one, and if you will allow Him, He will take those dark roots out of your heart and out of your mind, because your narrow pathways have dug in those deep ruts, and the way you think can be changed, because we are transformed by His word, by the renewing of our mind, and He will reroute your neuro system so you don't get anxiety from the PTSD anymore. But the joy of the Lord is your strength, and He's your song, and He becomes your salvation, not just of your soul, but your life and your heart, and until you see Him face to face in the day that's prepared for you, not ahead of time. The scripture in Mark 11 says, when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, and that means any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. If you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. I was just praying this morning, because thinking of the Lord's Prayer, and we pray that, Lord, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those. A trespass is when somebody's come past your boundary, and I do teachings on boundaries. Many times people's boundaries are very rigid, or they don't have a boundary. But I'm saying when somebody's trespassed past your boundary and come into your personal space and oppress you to the point where you've developed a root of bitterness and anger and hatred and low self-worth, and anger maybe is the tip. I was teaching this past week on anger, that anger is the tip. And it can be just angry. You can be just mad. You just have a physical reaction. Sometimes anger can be something you can be hooked on, because it releases hormones. And you get used to that hormone and get very, very angry. When you do, there's a release, and you can become accustomed to that adrenaline and that release, and you have to say, okay, am I now addicted to this? But anger is a symptom. Be ye angry and sin not. Anger is a symptom of a much deeper something, a much deeper emotion. So you have to think, why am I angry? Is there something else I'm really feeling that I need to deal with? Is there something like jealousy, which is a sin? Am I ashamed of something? I just haven't gotten it out. It doesn't mean you have to tell the world. Tell Jesus about it. Am I afraid of something? Is it fear? It's made me so angry. Or maybe I see people receiving things I feel I deserve, and maybe I'm having a problem with jealousy or contempt or guilt. Maybe I'm feeling a threatening. Maybe I'm threatened, or I'm having anxiety, and that adrenaline's pumping, and it's way up high, and that can really spin off into something else, and it can give you heart problems, vascular problems. That we have to get rid of sin. We have to get rid of any unforgiveness. We have to get rid of our insecurities. I would just say sometimes you're hungry, you're fat, and you're just like, I'm hungry and hungry. And your child would be like that, but I'm hungry, and they'll let it go like that because it's an immaturity. They're a child. They're trying to express themselves. I had an individual today apologize to me and say, Miss Dan, I'm so sorry. And I said, you know, I understand you're very frustrated. You're very passionate. And this just came out of your mouth because you're just so frustrated. But, you know, that frustration can fuel anger. But anger is a symptom to something deeper. We watch people smoke cigarettes, and they can be hooked on the nicotine, but they started doing it for a reason, whether it's peer pressure or why do they do it. Some will smoke it until they die from something caused by it. It's a self-inflicted death. Over the long haul, it's a slow suicide, I call it. But why do you hate yourself so much? Is it helplessness? Are you overwhelmed, disappointed, lonely, sad? There are some deep roots. Nicotine is a spirit, and people hate that. But I'll give you an example. There was a sister in the congregation who wanted to be delivered. She needed to be healed. She was very hooked on nicotine. She spent $150. I know it probably costs more now because it's been a few years. She spent $150 a week on cigarettes, and didn't have a lot of money between her and her husband, each spending so much. I thought that's all she did was have a cigarette in her hand, I suppose. But, you know, she had received the Holy Ghost, and she's in the church now, and she would, you know, go back and forth between that. But she was warring that war against it. And I went and I prayed for her. And when it came out of her, it was just stunk. You could just smell it. It was a horrible spirit. It just stunk. You just wanted to just, you know, step away. And I smelled it, and you could just taste it. It was just horrible. And it left. And, you know, she never smoked again. She was completely delivered. But there was another lady at the altar, a sister, and she's gone to be with the Lord. Her name was Terry, and she wouldn't mind if I said her name because it was so miraculous. She was also at the altar, and she never mentioned why she was there. But as I began to pray with her, the same spirit manifested, and then it left, and it had the same smell and odor. And right after the altar service, and everyone had such a victory in the Lord, I said, Sister Terry, I don't understand. You don't smoke. How did you have that spirit? She said, Sister Dana, you don't know this, but I hide something the doctor gave me at this nicotine system, and I'm ashamed of it, and I hide it in the trunk of the car, and nobody knows I've had it for years. I developed COPD, and I couldn't smoke anymore, and I couldn't quit smoking, but now I'm delivered of it. But you see, she had that spirit because it comes with that, and it's just a horrible spirit of addiction. And it's a suicide, a slow death. It comes with the anger and the unforgiveness and the low self-worth maybe that's come into your life. you look at, I call it, I look at people when they're out smoking, and I think of it, they're having inhalation therapy out there because they just have something that just can't deal with it. And they're leaning on that substance as a crutch. And that's what addiction is. It's a crutch that takes a hold of you. At first you may control it, and later it controls you, and you become the slave to what you thought you had mastered. So I deal with that all the time, and I tell people, when an anger comes up in your life, why? Dig deep. Ask the Lord to help you. What is it, Lord? What is it I need to overcome? You are not who you were. Once you're repented and baptized in the name of Jesus for the washing away of sin, and you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you are a new person. How people leave doors open is many times they don't receive that they are that new person and that they have to put on Jesus and put on his mind, the mind of Christ, which is in his word. As you take off the old man, you are saved, but you have to put on the mind. You take off and you put on. You take off and you put on. You replace the old things, the old idolaters, because most people came as an idolater. So you thought like an idolater. But when you put on Christ, you began to think like Jesus. And he is perfect in all of his ways. Maybe we aren't, but he is, and he has the power to overcome things that even in your mind you haven't been able to. You cast down that vain imagination, and you put on Christ. You put that word. You grab a scripture. My husband talked about me having scriptures all over the house. You put one on the cabinet, and you, my favorite, no weapon that is formed against me shall prosper. And I will say it out loud when I feel that I'm in a battle. I'll say to that thing, you will not, no weapon that is formed against me shall prosper. This weapon is not going to prosper against me. I'm going to have to trust you, Jesus. And I believe in the prayer of agreement. Don't stand alone. Two or more agree as touching any one thing. Pray the prayer of agreement with someone else. We are not meant to be alone. If the Lord had meant for us to be alone, he would not have made us. We're made in his image. People wonder, why did God make us? He made us because he wanted a family. When he saw Adam feeling alone, he knew the feeling. He made us for his family, and that's who we are. We are the adopted sons and daughters. God has no grandchildren. You're his daughter. You're his son. He wants you to make it to heaven more than you want to make it. There is going to be a glad reunion day. Put off and put on. Put on his word. Put on his love. When you've never felt loved and you've got a wall around you a mile high, let him in. You're so guarded because of all the pain and frustration, and you want to receive him. Maybe you go to the altar and you get anointed, but you just can't get through the wall, or you can't feel like anybody's your friend in the church. So you say, I want a friend. I'd love to be able to get past all I've been through. Step out. Take a chance. Try again. People will hurt you. I'm not going to say that ministries and the church, and because people are people, and because people are fragile, and they are made of human flesh, and of course, you know, God breathes into us. We're all on a journey, and we make mistakes. But forgiveness has got to be something as our go-to. Right away, learn for your own sake first. Let go of it. Let them go. It's hurting you more than it's hurting them. So for years, sometimes people either, and you know, you might go to someone because you think, you know, you want them to forgive you. You want to tell them you're forgiving them. And maybe they might even still mock you and hurt you. Protect yourself. Know your limits. Don't put yourself out to the person that has harmed you. It's hard to look in the face of that day in and day out and it not affect your emotions and it not affect your life. Sometimes you have to separate yourself from that person so that you can heal, that you can walk in the liberty that Christ has set you free in to walk in. We have to walk in that victory, walk in that love, walk in that peace that keeps our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There is more to healing than just, my husband talked about unforgiveness and arthritis. Arthritis is a spirit. The door is open for it. Maybe it came in your genetics, that you have to break generational curses, or maybe it's fueled from a poor diet. They say sugar really feeds it. You have to make sure that you're taking care of yourself because you're a child of God and He wants the best for you. And if you're not eating right or taking care of yourself, I tell people all the time, if you've been suffering with diabetes, it makes you depressed. There's some point where it really works on your cognitive. And so cast that upon, and so many want to be healed. And I have seen people and been with people. There was a lady that we prayed for, and she had a sugar of from 500 and something all the way up into 800. Never had a low sugar for years and years. She was insulin dependent. There at the altar, she got salvation, healing, and deliverance. I mean to tell you, she had a bone that was missing in her hip that she had never been able to sit on the pew without a pillow. And when she received the Holy Ghost, she didn't need the pillow. It was amazing. She jumped up and down, I'm healed. And it was one of those instances when I was praying with her at the altar. It was a humongous church, and a lot of people were praying. And she started doing that. And I was like, oh, wow. It was drawing a great deal of attention. But everyone was so rejoicing because she could walk the way she should and sit the way she should. The Lord actually replaced that bone in her hip. So she got a miracle. And she said, if the Lord did that for me, I'm healed of diabetes. And she began to check her sugar on her meter, and her sugar was like 100, 120, 100. She ate ice cream for the first time in 8 years without it fluxing her sugar or having to take a shot. Jesus can do that for you. I'm not suggesting. See, she didn't drop what she was doing to maintain herself and her body. She got the healing. Then she went back and checked, and she's healed. When the Lord heals you, this thing about, you know, it's going to slip away soon. Oh, no, we serve a God. When He heals you, He sent His word and healed them all. You're healed. It's not slipping back. You're healed. You may have to stand there, and because your body is so used to the same route it's been reacting, and it may take time for it to get in order, but when you're healed, you're healed. I mean, she was healed. It was amazing. Praise the Lord. I have been healed many times, many times. And in looking at some of the Aramaic scripture we were looking into in our church service, I was thinking about that seeking the Lord, that anointing in seeking the Lord in your prayer time, when you are in travail, that intercession, that way of seeking God, it brings a great healing. It brings healing. I'm not so surprised that so many are intercessors who have been through much trauma and mental illness and things, because they become great intercessors. They walk in that healing, that vein of the Spirit of God, that just where His virtue flows, hallelujah. And then they're able. But I tell people, when you've been through that stuff, don't keep repeating it, because you become a new creature. I know we want to tell our testimonies and stories, but the Lord didn't call you when terrible things have happened to you to relive it every day, because you're re-traumatizing yourself. Walk out of it and be the new creature. It's like the butterfly who's coming out of the chrysalis, is coming out of that cocoon and is spreading its wings. You're free. That's not who you are anymore. That's who you were. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You're set free. Praise the Lord. I thank you so much for having us, Brother and Sister Mullinex. I thank you for inviting Dr. Klein and myself on your program. We really do appreciate that.
Well, we really enjoyed it. That was very eye-opening. Very educational. I learned a lot today.
All right.
Thank you. Thank you.
Would you like to take questions now, or?
That'd be great.
Okay. Well, we're going to open up the floor for whoever has any comments or questions. Just push the number 1 on your phone, and I will identify you by the last 4 digits of your phone number. We have Wild Bill with us.
Amen.
Hello, Wild Bill.
Well, I have totally been inspired and shocked and sort of had to do some soul searching because I've always had, I sort of get myself in trouble sometimes with things that I say. I have preachers a lot of times tell me, say, well, I've kind of fallen on something, but I haven't sinned. And then sometimes before my brain can stop and think before it comes out my mouth, I remind them that he that doeth the things that he's not supposed to do, the same to him is sin. I know I butchered that scripture right there, but it's, you know, we have to really be conscious of the things that we do and the things that we say. And I've been really seeking healing for things in my life for some things for a long time. And I was really shocked when I went, we had a missionary that was at a church I was at, and he said, do you have a spirit of unforgiveness? Sounds kind of familiar to what we heard tonight, doesn't it? And I realized that I had an issue that had happened with my job, that I didn't just have unforgiveness, but I actually had hate that was down deep inside of me that I was not even aware that was there. And I've always had an issue, even after I got in church, it's not near as bad as it used to be, but I battle having anger. Just something can set me off, and all of a sudden I'm angry. Now, I have learned not to react to it like I used to when I was younger, but I still have this thing that flashes up and where I get angry. And I've always thought, you know, there's got to be something more, something deeper here. I know God's made me a new creature, yet I still have this thing to where I can be set off and I can be angry. And I've always wondered if that could be some of the issue as to why that I've not been healed. I've had God do miraculous things in my life. I've had God use me in mighty ways in other people's lives. But there again, I come across this thing on healing to where you get this all the time. You people say, well, God's sovereign, and maybe it's just not God's will, or maybe it's not God's time. And I do understand that there is a timing for things, and I do understand that God is sovereign, and he has a will, but his promises are yea and amen, which is yes and so be it. And as you were talking about putting these scriptures up, I always pray scripture. You know, when I'm seeking healing, I pray those scriptures over myself as other people are praying for me. But there again, I still wonder sometimes if there's something that's not healed, something that I've not opened up to God to where I've not been able to receive my healing. And I know I've kind of put this out in a long way, but I just wanted to get your response on this.
I think we agree with everything that you're saying. I'm not sure what else to add to it.
I would put it before the Lord and ask the Lord to take that thing out of you and to show you what it is, and to release that person. And sometimes you need to pray. Maybe you need to have someone pray with you that you have the strength to release that. Because I'll tell you, or you know, the same. Go up for healing, just like you go up for healing for anything else. And ask the Lord to heal your heart.
All right. I appreciate that. It's not an easy thing to confess. You know, being used in ministry, we like to act like we're perfect. We don't have trials, and we don't have struggles, and we don't have doubts and worries and things. But I've never been one of those people. If anything, I've always been harder on myself than anybody else could ever be hard on me, and trying to hold myself accountable to the Word of God. I grew up in a church that they trusted God for their healing. They didn't go to the doctors. I remember they thought it was just this great grand thing when one of the young ladies in our Christian school was in a car accident and they wanted to take her to the hospital. She said, I don't believe in going to the doctors. I don't believe in Santa Claus. And I don't believe in the Easter Bunny. And that was the little spiel she gave. And at the time, I thought, you know, she had glass all over and all, you know, she could have been cleaned up and, you know, helped a little bit in that manner. You know, it was kind of, in my mind, I thought it was kind of a foolish statement. But I remember how the church members, I thought it was just fantastic that she would say that to those people that were there, that she was holding to her faith to the matter of what she had been taught. And so I've always tried to find the balance. I know with everything with God, you got to find a balance. It's not like we see in our politics, you know, so far left or so far right, that you got to find that sweet spot with God where it's a love thing. It's not a hate thing. It's not a force thing. It's not like, you know, the condemnation. It's more conviction, the love thing. And so I've battled this off and on all through my life, you know, wondering, am I wrong for going to a doctor? Am I wrong for seeking medical help? And like you say, every prescription they give you, it may be to treat one thing, but it also affects other areas of your mind, your heart, your cardiovascular system, and everything. So, and I know I've thrown a lot at you guys with this, but if there's any comments you have on that, I'd appreciate it. And I definitely am going to get other people to pray with me in agreement over this, because I do realize there's something in my character to where I could just flash angry. And, of course, I do that anger and sin not, but then just the thought that goes through your mind of being angry sometimes, that in itself, the visualization of what you have in thinking of reacting, you know, can sort of be a sin in manifesting that thought and hanging on to it. So, but anything else y'all got to add to that? And Charlotte, if you got anybody else got any questions or anything?
Is it possible that the reason that you feel so angry and so frustrated is that you are somewhat passive? And that people take, they ask a lot out of you, and you find it hard to say no?
I wouldn't call myself a passive person, but I do. I'm a people pleaser. Anytime I've been in church, I've actually put myself in bad positions sometimes to where I would be like, it seemed like a lot of pastors have what they call the whipping boy that's underneath them in the church that all things fall to, and anything goes wrong, it seems to fall on them. And I've been in that position a couple of times, and I just sort of felt like it was my lot, my calling to sit there and do that, to, you know, bear the brunt of things sometimes and have the broader shoulders, and, you know, where they would have frustrations and anger, to be the one to speak peace to the situation. So I don't know if this is something. I've had it ever since I was a child. I mean, my mom can tell stories when I was very, very young of them trying to make me sit down, and I refused to sit down. And finally, I reached and they tried to sit me down, and I would reach over at a very young age and like grab a table and push it over or something. Just I've always had sort of that deep-seated anger there, and it seems to be something that runs in our family. You talk about things. Genetic. I know anger cannot be a genetic thing, but it could be a spiritual thing. You know.
But it's just, you know, the Bible says, "Be ye angry and sin not," because anger is a sign of something else. Could it be that you feel, I don't know, it's emotional, that maybe other feelings, that other emotions are backing that up. But what I'm going to say is, when people are allowed, when you allow people, you know, for instance, to pass your boundary continually. I mean, we do. We forgive 70 times 7. But I think sometimes 71 times 1 comes up. We have to know that boundary, because we can become bitter and angry, and we don't express it, but we feel it on the inside, and it can make us resentful. We don't want that. It destroys us on the inside. I understand the not I worked on a job one time, and every time I got to work, they had changed my position. They wouldn't put me on my floor. I worked as a medical surgical nurse, and I would be put on another floor. If somebody was out, they needed somebody, the supervisor would always shift me around. And I somewhat began to resent that because I'd go to work and I was always someplace else, and I really wanted to work in my position in my department. And I asked, finally, I was very frustrated, and I carry it. And, you know, carrying it can cause us to grumble on the inside. And it was causing me to do that. And I asked the supervisor flat out, I said, listen, why is it that every time I come to work that I'm not in my department? I'm all over the... You know what he told me? He said, Dana, because you never complain. I just thought that you didn't mind. You see, I never said I did mind. I was just carrying it. Had I said, he would have known that I like to work in my department. So, but I didn't put that boundary out there. I was too passive. And by dealing with it and asserting that, now, if you let it go too much and it builds, you can blow up on somebody, and that's when you're angry, and that's when you're ready to just blow up, and maybe holding it into causes sickness on the, you know, causes your body to be under high stress, and it's a lot. It'll make you physically sick to hold resentment, and, you know, it'll cause anxiety, and you'll be up mad all night, not sleeping at night. It can cause you physical symptoms, but that is sin, and it needs to be dealt with. We can't be angry. We have to learn to communicate. And I think sometimes it's a communication issue. Once we solve that and we let people know, you know, in a nice way, the way that you still want to remain friends afterwards. And maybe sometimes we're not taught that in our family life, so we don't even know how to deal that way. But it's better for you as a person. It's better for your mental health and your physical health. And you want to go to the Lord with a clear conscience. Is that
right? Because I'm really hard on myself. I really look, you know, because I made a lot of mistakes. I was brought up as a teenager. We came into the truth, and so I had a lot of head knowledge, but I didn't have the heart knowledge. And so a lot of people expected me to have the heart knowledge, and somehow or another, because of, I don't know how, but because of the church was really firm on standards of holiness and things. I'm not against those things at all, and I went to Christian school.
Right.
But it was one of those things, the emphasis seemed to be more on performance than it was relationship. And so I got into the whole concept of understanding performance, but I didn't understand relationship. And so I made a lot of bad choices, and I have a lot of regrets for things in my life. And I do understand that God has forgave me for those things, and I've already seen, even just of recent, how God is redeeming those things in my life and allowing those things to be used for me to help other people that have fallen into some of the same traps. And so there's just something not quite in balance, and I think it's one of those things that I just need to really seek after God with to find a place. Because my mother, she's an inspiration. I mean, everywhere she goes, she's, somehow or another, she's a witness to people. God shows her people that are hurting and in need. And next thing you know, they're having conversations, and she's sharing her album, and went viral all over the world. And, you know, she's telling them about, you know, what God's done for her. And then next thing you know, people are just opening up and telling them all their troubles. And, you know, they feel there's something safe there where they can just do those things. And so I want to be like her. And I do know that there, in that forgiveness, that I have to forgive myself, you know, that I can't constantly be judging myself for all the things that I did wrong, for all the things.
That shame.
You know how it is when you do wrong, it then just affects you. It affects a lot of people around you. And so I carry that a lot. And I don't know. I really appreciate what you guys had to say tonight. The only thing that on this is that I know some, and this is really, didn't Paul have an affliction that he carried all through his ministry? I know in the historical writings it talks about he had problems with his eyes all through his ministry, and he talked about having a thorn of affliction. I mean, it doesn't always mean there's something wrong with someone or something spiritually wrong with someone when they have an affliction. And I know it's just kind of late in the conversation to bring that up, but y'all have a comment on that?
Well, when it talks about his eye issue, and he wrote these big letters. Well, if you get into the Greek or you get into the Syriac, you find out that he's talking about, you start comparing that word with other epistles that he wrote, you find out that he's talking about the size of his letters. In other words, many words, not the size of the individual character that he wrote. When you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're talking about that people try to say that he had a thorn in his flesh, so there's something physically wrong with him. If you go back in the Old Testament to a reference for a thorn in the flesh, the thorn in the flesh was these different people groups that the Israelites did not conquer. So that's the thorn in the flesh. We look at there in 2 Corinthians 12, we see this thorn, we see a messenger of Satan. Okay, well, messenger, I would not have translated messenger any place in the New Testament, but you know, that's a possibility according to some scholars. I would have translated an angel of Satan, or as we know, it's a demon of Satan that's buffeting Paul on the outside, not in the inside. So it's a demon bothering Paul because of all the revelations that he's had, that God has allowed it to continue. So I don't see Paul ever being afflicted with the different things that people say, like bad eyes, bad eyesight, or anything else. Some will say this thorn in the flesh is something that's actually physically in his body that was some kind of a disease, possibly his eyesight.
Okay.
And
well, I appreciate you responding to that. Does y'all have anybody else? Does Black Pop Mom have a comment?
We have another caller, 5679.
Hello?
Hi,
how's it going? I kind of have two questions. They're pretty simple. The first one for you guys is, well, you didn't really mention much because we hear this about church, about instant healing and then healing that happens gradually. Is that the way it works, or is it always like an instant healing?
Well, I mean, I can give testimonies of progressive healing. I don't think it's always, instant. We can look in the Bible. Jesus had the one individual he's dealing with his eyesight.
The miracle. It's a miracle. I know I had a healing that way. Remember, Dr. Kwan? I had a healing that way. I was actually going to the doctor for blindness. I was going blind. And we had a special meeting at one of the churches, and they actually had evangelist Charles Pearson. He would travel with his family years ago to all of the UPC churches. And I went, this Pastor Ricky Paplu had him in Church Point, and I remember going, and I had just gotten to the place where I couldn't be in the natural sunlight. I could be under fluorescence, and it wasn't so bad, but natural sunlight caused my eyes to have excruciating pain. I remember screaming out in the pain. It was so bad. And I went into this service, and so inside, under the light, you couldn't tell. Well, I went into the service, and I sat there, and he is just a prophet of God. He told me, stand up, not even knowing me, stand up. And I did, and he said, they are going to want to declare you legally blind, but the Lord said you are not going to be. He's going to heal you. He laid hands on me for healing, and nothing happened. There was no lightning bolt, but I got healed. I didn't get any special feeling, but as the weeks went by, my vision, I had lost 400 feet of vision that year. It was terrible. As it went on, better and better, every appointment that they made for me, because I had gone to the point where they were giving me drops for my eyes, and I developed an allergy to every drop. Nothing worked. And people in my situation, I've seen them later where their eyes are, they go stark white, like no cornea left. That's how blind they look. But not me. I drive. Praise the Lord. I look normal. The Lord healed me. And one of the last eye exams I got, my eye doctor had said, and he was one who had seen me since a child. He said, Dana, you know that surgery people get for their eyes for nearsightedness? And I said, sure, yeah, I know it. He said, don't get it. Because when you're older, the way that the lens of your eyes are shaping up, you won't even need reading glasses. And the only reason I ever use them now is because I wear a contact lens. But my lens are down to a very low, like 300s, and they were way up high. And so it's a miracle. I got a miracle, and I got it over a progression of time. So, yes.
That is awesome. We have another caller for you, 3750. Are you there?
Yes. I wanted to talk a little. Hello? Can you hear me?
Yes.
Hello? Okay, I was just making sure. Okay, I am believing in my healing and it's coming. My history is a little different. I believe my disease that I have was brought on by witchcraft in my family, because I've had it ever since I was a child, and it followed some witchcraft that was going on. But my biggest question is, after my healing, because I am believing God is going to do it, will this follow my child? After you are healed, after a demon is casted out, even if that's what it takes, will it still go? How does it go generational?
Well, let's go back to, if I may, let's go back to your statement. I believe that when a person is dealing with healing, let's say someone comes to me at the altar, or someone comes to anyone else in the class at the altar, but someone comes to you at the altar, and I'll ask them, when I lay hands on you, are you going to be healed? And they'll say whatever they say, but I'm not going to lay hands unless their faith is at a point where they say, yes, you lay hands on me and I'll be healed. Okay. And then from that point, I want to make sure they understand that their confession is that at the point that I lay hands on them, their confession is, I was healed. Because if you say, oh, Pastor Klein laid hands on me, I'm going to be healed, or Jesus is going to heal me, you know, it's always future. Now, if we make it future tense, the future never comes. So at the point that someone laid hands on me, at that point, by confession, at that point, I was healed. Okay, so we have that. Now, going on to generational curses, not by the different phone calls, even from the very beginning, generational curses are a big issue. And so many people may deal with anger, they may deal with a lot of different issues because of generational curses. Now, we take care of our personal curses when? When we get water baptized, that washes away all of our sin, Acts 22:16. So at water baptism, we have our personal curses, personal sin, washed away. Now, anything that's happened after that is an issue, but we're not dealing with that at the moment. So generational curses, they go back how far? Well, if you're looking at the bastard curse, that goes back 10 generations. And is that 10 generations simply an idiom of something showing how drastic the bastard curse is? Or is it really talking about 10 generations? And then we go into the issue, what's a generation? Is it 40 years? Is it 80 years? Or is it 100 years? Well, I think I follow the Abrahamic covenant of 100 years. So we're going to take 10 times 100. That's 1,000 years. Well, you go 1,000 years back, all of us in this class will have at least one person who had a child that was illegitimate, and so we're all going to be part of that curse. We stop and look at the bastard curse, and what is it all about? Well, a person who's under the bastard curse cannot be in the courtyard of the tabernacle of the temple. They can't be in the courtyard. Okay, so someone who has the bastard curse on them, and probably all of us, if we have not had it removed or are part of that in this class, that means that the demons have a legal right to keep us or attempt to keep us from going to church. And so many people, they're trying to get to church. They don't know why. They got flat tires. They got this and they got that. But that's the demons using that legal right to keep to prevent someone from going to church. Now, we all have our own will. We can be praying to Jesus, don't let me have any flat tires. And so we can make it to church, but it's spiritual warfare. So it turns into quite a struggle. And that's just one example. Does that help?
Yes. But I do have the question still kind of a little bit more on, like, so if and when I am healed of and break the curse, will it, so it'll stop at me? It won't go down to my children, or can it still go to them?
Well, that's what we do. We go through and we break generational curses. So we're casting demons out of an individual. So the demons are gone. Then we're going to go through and make sure whatever demons we've cast out, we're making sure those demons, you know, whatever it is, if we're dealing, whatever the demon's name is. Every demon has a name, if not multiple names. And so we go through and we say, you know, whatever it is, that particular curse, it stops now. There'll be no, we break any curse that's been connected to the children. The children are already born. Any generational curse that's connected to the children that are born. And then we can go on and talk about possibly your unborn children, their unborn children. So we're stopping that generational curse from continuing on.
You have authority over your children. You, as the mother, have authority to break those curses over you and your generation. You
perfect.
Do.
Thank you.
You have authority.
That helps a lot. That eases a lot of struggle.
Amen. All right.
Amen.
Other questions, sister?
Brother Klein, we have time for one more caller. 1404, do you have a question?
Yes. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. I wanted to ask, can stress cause a lot of body pain?
Do we know who you are? Are you from over there in San Antonio?
Yes.
I recognize the voice. Praise Jesus. Oh, yeah, stress can do all kinds of things, right? Because the Bible says what there in the Sermon on the Mount that we find in Matthew 5 through 7. It says that we're not supposed to be worrying about anything. We're supposed to give it all to Jesus. And when we don't, you know, my wife dealing with the therapy part of it, that can bring in all kinds of issues because, you know, the person's worrying. And, yeah, so we're not supposed to worry. We're not supposed to be stressed out. And of course, that's easier said than done. And we can all attest to that. But the idea is that we're supposed to be pressing in and asking Jesus to help us. You know, there's many things we can't do on our own. So for me, I say, Jesus, I'm worrying about this. I know I'm not supposed to be. I'm confessing that is sin. But help me to deal with this issue.
Amen. And then when Jesus blessed me to meet you and Sister Klein in Houston with the...
I remember.
The pastor there. Well, there was two times, so it would have been the second one. I think he's from China.
Yes.
So the Lord healed me from arthritis, praise God, hallelujah, there.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
And so, but I've been dealing with bone pain, so that's why I'm asking you about stress, because it feels like when I get stressed, then I feel this pain in my bones, which I never felt before. Which is recent. It happened on, actually started on Wednesday last week. And so I started rubbing alcohol on me, and then there's hardly any alcohol right now, so they got this arthritis alcohol that's green, and since it has arthritis written on there, I don't want to put it on me because I'm healed of arthritis, and I don't want to put anything on me that says arthritis in Jesus'
name. Amen. That's right. Amen. Sister?
Go ahead.
Yeah. For me, when I'm worrying or I'm, you know, this issues, for me, I find doing ministry, you know, jumping in there and doing ministry, you know, Jesus, what can I do to serve you? And I noticed that many times break whatever yoke, any demonic yoke that's trying to bother me, trying to cause me to worry. If I get in there and start ministering, it breaks that yoke. And so I would suggest that you, you know, and I know you're involved in ministry, and I know that you're very much a soul winner, and you have all kinds of accolades in that area. But doing more, you know, doing more than what you're doing. You know, just doing
which,
a point where
which for Jesus, to give him all the glory, have been. So I feel like honestly, some of it's spiritual warfare too, which I wanted to bring up because a couple of Sundays ago when Pastor Nathan Scoggins was talking about opening up our hearts, praise God, and releasing the things that you're and Sister Klein are discussing, unforgiveness, amen, help Jesus, trauma, any bitterness, resentment, all these things, and the enemy came and attacked me so hard, it was like my muscles just blew up. So I was like, okay, that reveals to me that I'm going to be absolutely, completely delivered if the enemy
amen.
Attacks me so.
Yes. Yeah, and as you've heard me,
I don't know
what you mean by your muscles blew. I don't know what you mean by your muscles blew up.
They really inflamed. I mean, they became extremely inflamed.
Yes.
I could barely walk. I was crying almost inside. I didn't want nobody to see me crying, but I was crying inside. I could barely talk to Minister Shanice Isaac, that I love very much. I mean, I came home. I could see all over my face.
Give you tension and headaches and neck pain and back pain and everything. It can give you fatigue, make you hurt all over. It's anxiety.
Oh, my gosh.
This is anxiety. I know a prescription for anxiety. Isaiah 43:2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flames kindle upon thee. Think about the three Hebrew children, Sister Tambra, in the fiery furnace. They went through it, but there was another one in the flame. And when they came out, you couldn't even smell the smoke on their clothes. The Lord's with you. You're his child. You're his daughter. Don't fear. That fear, let fear die. Go out if you have to. Symbolically put it in a box and bury it in the backyard. Just do it. Speak to it. Tell it, leave. The Lord loves you. He's not here to harm you. He's come to do you good. And to bless you, you're not going through these things because you're a bad person. It's stress and it's anxiety. And when it gets a hold of you, that's how you feel it physically. But it doesn't have to be. Get a scripture. Take that scripture I just gave you, Isaiah 43:2, and you throw it at the devil. This is what the Lord said. When I pass through the waters, he's going to be with me. And through the rivers, they're not going to drown me. When I walk through the fire, I will not be burned, and neither shall the flame kindle upon me. Because I'm a daughter of Jesus. You have to get that scripture. And it really helps if you pray in other tongues, you know, get right in there and ask the Lord to give you that peace beyond all understanding and let it rule your heart and mind. That's what you need, that peace. But also make sure that you're taking care of your physical self because these things can really try to drain you. Does that help you?
Yes. Speaking the word of God in Isaiah 43:2.
Yes.
Amen. Because the word will cleanse us. The word will heal us. The word saves us. Amen. So I believe in the word. It has all power. God
amen.
Is the word.
That's right. And then you need to sleep at night because if you worry, then you don't sleep. And if you don't sleep, then it affects you in a negative way. The Lord, he made us to have a rest. We can't stay up all the time. We have to rest also. Just cast your cares on him.
Anxiety. So I heard Dr. Klein say that anxiety is a spirit. So I need to rebuke the spirit of anxiety in the name of Jesus.
Yes, because it's real. An anxiety, really, it's a fear. It can be an insecurity. When we go through things, our bodies release epinephrine, and we get that anxiety response. You know, that's part of it. That's part of our response. So in order to combat that, we have to take care of ourselves and say, what is this root, Lord? I need to overcome it. Scripture. You can overcome it. Pray in the Lord's word. Spend in time with Jesus. And I know you do. I know you're a prayerful person. You're always praying for me. I get messages from you that you're praying for me, so thank you. Yes.
So is stress a spirit too?
Well, stress is a result of what you're going through. Stress is a result. The enemy likes to stress us out. He wants us to be stressed out and tired. But the joy of the Lord is our strength.
Amen.
The joy of the Lord is our strength. The Lord is our song. He's a shade on our right hand. He's our strength. He's our ever-present help in time of need. We cast our cares upon him. There's some things we have to just take off and say, spiritually take off and say, you take this, Jesus. I can't carry it. I just can't.
So I'm not a pastor, but how do the pastors do it when you get bombarded with calls and death and calls and emergency surgery and people that are in ICU and
cast it on the Lord. That's part of the call and part of the anointing of the ministry. It comes with an anointing to take care of it. It's not within us to do it, because if it would be, then we would be built up in pride and go to hell. So no.
Yes, sister, I was a hospice chaplain. So I'm pastoring and a hospice chaplain, so I'm holding people's hand as they die in front of me. And so I've seen a lot of death, and it's really rough when you're dealing with someone who's not a Christian and you're watching them die and you see the agony that they're going through, and you know, you don't know what they're seeing, what they're experiencing, and it's horrific. But anyway, so we were talking about, you know, all the phone calls, and yeah, we get a lot of phone calls, and people who have demons, and you're trying to find a pastor in some other state, and normally they're Trinitarian, and so we're trying to find a pastor that can at least get them into the kingdom of God, and normally a pastor doesn't know how to cast the demons out, and they come back, and they complain to us, you know, you sent this person to us, and they're a witch, and we don't know how to deal with them, and why are you sending them to us? Well, witches need salvation, too, and they're very willing. You know, they weren't seeking, they wouldn't have gone to the church. And we got horror stories over all that, but I think you get the idea that, you know, just like you, you're right there working with people who need salvation, and it's not the, you know, they're all sinners with all kinds of things attached to them, and whatever their background is, they still need Jesus, and we still must love them, no matter what they're attached to.
And then we have to care for ourselves. We have to care for ourselves as well. We have to give it to Jesus. We can't carry those burdens. We do all we can do. Oh, you're not.
And I'm sorry if I sound like I was complaining. I just
don't think
I care so much, and then I get real overwhelmed, and then I know I'm not supposed to, but then I'm just I get a little overwhelmed. I'm just being honest, because if I'm not going to be honest, then I'm not going to be set free.
That's right. We know you're honest.
Yeah, I'm 100%. So I'd rather be completely honest, 100%, so I can be completely 100% set-free.
That's
really.
Right. Amen.
It's not even funny. You know, 100% set-free. Because we can really live that way, because Jesus died for us that we may be born again, but that we can be healed and live in the spiritual realm. with him and not go through this stuff.
That's right. Amen. Amen. Well, it's good talking with you. I think we better kind of put an end to this. I think they're ready to close this show down.
Well, thank you so much. I really enjoyed it. It was so good. You guys brought so much information.
Well, praise Jesus.
Thank you for having us. Jesus bless you.
Would you like to close us out with some prayer?
Would you like me to pray? Okay. Let's pray. I think my wife's hung up. This is late for us. We normally go to sleep at 9 o'clock. So we're half asleep.
Oh, wow. Wow.
Let's pray.
I'm sorry.
Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we just thank you for this time. And those who are listening and still listening or will be listening, we put all this into your hands, Jesus, that those who are looking for help, those who need to be healed, whether physically or emotionally, we ask that you would just supernaturally solve these problems as we put everyone into your hands, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you so much for being with us. And we pray that you have a very blessed week.
Well, thank you.
We want to thank our
listeners. I'm sorry, go ahead. No, I thought it was my turn. It's all yours.
Well, I was just going to thank our listeners for being with us. And we'll... Did you have anything else you wanted to share, Brother Klein?
I do not.
Okay. Well, we'll see you back here next week at your place. Good night.
Okay. Good night. Jesus bless you.